We've been talking about where do we go from here. And what does Nehemiah have to show us about that? And it's one of those things that as I've been praying through this, as I've been talking with God about what He would have us do, I've been amazed at all that He does. And I just want to go before Him now and let's pray together. Father, we ask You this morning that as we look into Your Word, as we spend time, Father, in Your Word from Nehemiah, looking at what You have done in Nehemiah's life, what You used in the life of Israel at that time, Father, we ask that You would speak to our hearts in the same way. And Lord, I just think of that last phrase of that last song, that there's no scheme of hell that can keep us from Your hand. That Father, You are so secure in holding us that there is nothing. And Father, we just thank You for the power that is in the name of Jesus. We thank You this morning for the power that is available to us until You come again or take us home. Father, we just thank You that we have access to that power through the blood of Christ this morning. And Father, I ask now that You speak to our hearts, that You, Lord, just help me decrease so that You can increase. And Father, we give You glory, for You deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about Nehemiah and what Nehemiah had to say about what he was going through. And we're going to look at Nehemiah from the perspective of how does it impact us as we go through this evaluation of our church function, and then look at forms of how we do things in the church and identify our purpose for Christian fellowship. And last week, Ken gave a big overview of kind of where we're going to be going the next few weeks as we look at Nehemiah. In the week previously, Daniel talked about the history of who Nehemiah was, what was going on at that time, and his wrestlings at that point, and his agonizing over the state of his country, the state of his people. Much as we often agonize over the things that we see around us today in our country. Much as we often struggle with the way things are in our communities today. You know, who would have thought a few years ago that we would even be having a conversation about the right place to use to go to the bathroom? It doesn't make sense to us. So as we go from here, we want to look at these processes that we've talked about as seen in Nehemiah. And we talked about agonizing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it today. And we're going to talk about addressing God specifically today. How Nehemiah addressed God. The situation drove him to talk to God. And what does that look like? And then the next step being assessment. What is going on? How do we evaluate? And then addressing the people. Nehemiah again stood up and addressed the people and said, okay, here's what we have seen in our assessment. Here's what we believe the situation is. And how do we move forward from here? And then it moves to action. So as we talk through this, I want to focus today, as I mentioned again, on a little bit, just go back and touch on agonizing again, that what drove Nehemiah to the place that he was at. Because oftentimes there are things in our lives that move us to change. Otherwise, we would be content just to glide along as everything's fine, right? Sometimes it takes a big event to get our attention. Sometimes it takes something to change the way we think. Otherwise, we'll just continue on as though everything's fine, and it may not be. So, you know, Ken mentioned last week that he was a fix-it guy. And I smiled, because he is. But in my way of thinking, Ken's not a fix-it guy, because the guy doesn't even own a power tool. But you know, I've come to accept that as being okay. It's just different than the way I think of it. But God has given us in this body, in His body, many different gifts, many different perspectives. And I got to tell you that this exercise has been stretching for me, because I do not think this way. I don't understand processes that I can't see, that I can't put my hands on. I can build something because I can see it. I can put my hands on it. And that sounds, maybe it sounds weird to you being an engineer, that I design things and I put them on paper and then it goes out and gets built. But I think in those terms, not processes of how things are to get done or just flowcharts. You know, flowcharts are one of those things that when I look at it, it doesn't make sense to me. It just is one of those things that I'm glad there are different people for different purposes. When I see a flowchart, this is what I see. Doesn't that make sense to everybody? That's a flowchart. It doesn't mean anything to me at all. And I got to confess, when Ken put that timeline up last week, there's where my mind went, right there. But I did find a flowchart that I can understand, because it involves stuff and things that I'm used to. That makes sense. And the neat part for me is a guy who thinks about the flowchart on the right. Is I feel that God is more than capable of taking the flowchart on your left and showing it to me in a sense that I can understand it on the right. He does that with His Word. He does it with things involving one another, relationships, the church. It just is one of those things that God is able to do and to help me understand. Does it move? Should it? And there are two solutions, right? If it's supposed to, and it doesn't, you use WD-40. If it's not supposed to move and it does, you use duct tape. Simple. And this is the other curse of being an engineer, is you're always looking for ways to make things better. So when I saw this, I thought, well, it's just missing a couple of components. Because sometimes when you use WD-40, it still doesn't move. So what do? You get a hammer. Got to have a hammer. And sometimes when you duct tape something, it still moves. So what do? No, well, that works too sometimes. But I was thinking baling wire. You just got to have something else. So God uses a variety of ways to communicate to us. The exercise of understanding the processes of a church is something that not all of us can grapple with, can understand. And I've got to confess, I'm one of those. So what I ask is, God, give me wisdom that I can understand in terms that work in my mind what You're saying. And I went to Nehemiah with this prayer on my lips. And as we look at Nehemiah, let's just start in chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to spend a lot of time in Nehemiah. you can just open your Bible to Nehemiah and we'll be there for quite a while. That's going to be most of our time together. But the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews, who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And has there been anything in your life that's drawn you to the point of weeping and mourning in righteousness for something that you know hurts God, hurts His reputation, causes Him pain? Because that's what we see here that caused this for Nehemiah. It says that he was moved. He sat down for many days when he heard the state of the city of Jerusalem and the state of its people, living in shame. He wept and mourned for days. And then he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We see that his agonizing caused him to move, to do something. You know, I've got to confess that when I am moved in agony, my first response typically is not to go before the Lord, but to grumble and complain. To find somebody else that I think wants to hear this story and go tell them. Doesn't it work that way with us? Is that's our fallback. But God is saying, or Nehemiah here is saying, I went before the Lord. And it also says that he prayed with a group. So there was some common corporate prayer as well. So as we look at this, as we go through Nehemiah's prayer, it's so easy for me to look past what Nehemiah did and often think of what I would do instead. And I need to stop that. I need to stop and say, God, you're my first source. You're the first one I go to. And talk to Him about things first. But more importantly, are there things that we see around us that move us to go to Him? Are there things that we see in our society that move us to the point of actually doing something other than grumbling and complaining? You know, I've got my friends at work that we love to talk about the political scene, and you know, it's almost fun now sometimes to listen to the banter back and forth, as there's so much political activity right now. So those that like that stuff, you know, it kind of is exciting. But it's so easy to grumble and complain about it. But the Lord tells us to go to Him and pray for those in authority over us. And I don't do that enough. I don't do that enough. And as we look forward at Nehemiah's agonizing, I need to ask the question that, am I agonizing over the right things? How do I know if I'm agonizing over what agonizes God? We got to know Him, don't we? We got to know who He is. Nehemiah was a man who was familiar with God. He knew God. He had a relationship with God. And he walked with Him. And as I walked through this passage, I was just convicted over and over again that Nehemiah was in constant relationship with God. And we'll see that unfold as we go through this some more. But Nehemiah was a man that agonized over what God was weeping over. Do I recognize my role in this situation? Do I recognize maybe our church's role in the situation? Do I recognize the community that we live in? Do I understand what's going on and what really moves God to weep? Nehemiah knew that he needed to address the only one who was able to do something about the things that were facing him in that day. Nehemiah, as a man, was a cupbearer to the king. You know, and I was thinking about him being a cupbearer to the king. You know, it is an important position. Don't get me wrong. But it's a sacrificial position, right? If he dies, you just throw him out and you get another one. Because that's really what he's there for, is to protect the king. You drink the wine first. If you die, the king doesn't drink it. So he's disposable. You've got to think, in his role, he would have thought, wow, my position's really not as important, but I'm not worth much if I'm disposable, right? But yet, he knew the heart of God. He knew his worth was in God. And as we go forward here, let's look at what his agonizing drove him to do. How it moved him to talk to God. How it moved him to communicate with God in a way that, I tell you, it just excited me to think about all the things that God was doing in Nehemiah's life at this time. You know, here's the cupbearer to the king. You know, you would think that if he's a disposable position like that, the king could very easily strike you. And if he did anything wrong, he's cast aside. So it took boldness also to do what Nehemiah did. So let's just continue on in this and look at Nehemiah's prayer together. As Nehemiah prayed, it said at the end of verse 4, it said that he wept and he was agonizing and he continued fasting and praying before the Lord. And in verse 5, he says, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. And we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're outcasts in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king." And as we look at that prayer, there are just several things that as we unfold this, we can talk about. God was obviously familiar to Nehemiah. In verse 4, it says, as soon as he heard these things, he sat down and he wept. It didn't take him long to realize that what was going on was not good. And I would say the very thing that drove Nehemiah to this point can be seen here in verse 9, where it says, I will gather them and bring them to this place that you have chosen to make my name dwell there, to make God's name dwell there. He was concerned about God's name, God's honor. And he recognized that it was something that he needed to be encouraged by, helping come together, bring the people together to raise up the name of God. Because they were living in shame. They were living in a place that was a shambles. And people were making a mockery of the people of Israel, those around. So Nehemiah spent the time necessary to know God. He spent the time to know his heart, to know his thoughts about what was going on in Jerusalem. He knew that ahead of time. God has given us His Word that we can know Him, that we can spend that time with Him. As we see in verse 5, it says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. He is a covenant keeping God. He acknowledged who God was. You know, did God know those things about Himself? Sure. Did Nehemiah know those things about God? Probably most of the time. Do we know those things about God? Probably most of the time, most of us do. But do we really live like it? Do we really live like God is a covenant keeping God, a God who is steadfast in His love toward us? He acknowledged who God was and He glorified Him in verse 5. And Nehemiah was a persistent guy. You know, as we look at the prayer of Nehemiah, it says in verse 6, he says, I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. I have to confess, I've not been up day and night praying for our country, for our church, even for myself or my family. And that's convicting to me. Nehemiah was so moved that he prayed day and night. He was up praying and fasting. I have a hard time missing one meal, let alone fasting. And oftentimes in the Old Testament when they fasted for lengthy periods of time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 always comes to mind when we talk about this kind of thing. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? We can't do that. I've got kids at home that need me. I've got to go to work. I've got to deal with this problem and that problem. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does it mean to be persistent in prayer? Is God always in the front of your mind? Or is He somewhere back behind that comes up once in a while when you're facing difficulty? Nehemiah had God before him at all times. He spoke to God regularly. He talked to Him through prayer on a continual basis, especially during this season. As he prayed before God, it caused Nehemiah to see his condition before God. I'm just going to back up and look at verses 6 and 7 together. it says, or 5 and 6, that he first acknowledges God and how God is a great God of heaven. God was so far above us, he wouldn't even say that he was roaming the earth. But he is in heaven. He is great and awesome. And then he says, "Let your ear be attentive, Lord. Listen to hear the prayer of your servant that I pray before you night and day. Help me to confess the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you, even I in my father's house." So even though Nehemiah wasn't directly involved in what was going on in Jerusalem, he confessed his sin in his father's house. "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses." So as we think about that, you know, we're so quick to say, "Well, that's not my problem. I don't have any responsibility in that." But before God, we're all convicted, aren't we? Praise God for the blood of Jesus that washes us white as snow. And we'll see that picture in Nehemiah's prayer as we move on and understand that he understood God's grace as well. But Nehemiah repented of his personal sin, the sin of his father's house, even though he wasn't even physically in Jerusalem. He acknowledged what God already knew. He repented of his sin. He repented of the wickedness in his heart. We all wrestle with that. I would venture to say there's not a one of us in this room left to our own thoughts would think of ourselves as worth much in comparison with God. Because we're not. But the one who died for us was so valuable, his blood was so precious, that it washes everything clean. To the point that each of us is of tremendous worth to our Savior, to our God, that he was willing to die on a cross for us. And that would have been neat to stop there. But I just think it's so precious that God didn't. He took that death that looked like it was a defeat, even though it was promised to be the victory. And he showed us the victory. In the third day, he was raised again. Jesus was lifted up to show us the victory that we have on the cross. And through that victory on the cross, we have the ability to come before God, to know God intimately, and to walk with him. What a precious thing. What a joy to be able to know that we have a covenant-keeping God. God is a covenant-keeping God who promised that if we fall on our knees and repent and claim the name of Christ, we will be saved and he will hold us in the palm of his hand and not let anything destroy that. What a precious promise. Do we remember that? Do we know that? Do we live that way? It's so convicting to be able to say, "Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. But do I live that way?" No, not always. Well, why not? Why can't we? Well, I think Nehemiah's prayer shows we can. As we walk with him, as we talk with him, he wants us to be in that place. He wants us to walk with him. And we see that this is just one of those things that as we continue to walk with him, we remember those things. We remember to pray for one another. We remember to go before him and know those things that touch his heart. And it brings us back to knowing Jesus and God the Father more fully That's the desire of God's heart. He wants us to walk in fellowship with Him. He wants us to walk more fully with Him every day, to grow in our relationship with Him. And Nehemiah's prayer just unfolds that beauty of the joy of walking with God. The people of Jerusalem, even though they were cast out and sent out, God promised, "But if you return to me," in verse 9, "and keep my commandments and do them, though you're outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I've chosen. I'll bring them together where I'm at, and we will have fellowship." And he said in verse 11, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." This verse has been precious to me because I see in this verse God has given Nehemiah a plan. He spent time with God. He prayed. He asked God, "What should we do? Father, I confess my sin, my part. What should I do?" And God drew him and revealed to him a plan. And that's where I see the Lord is able to take that flowchart that I saw over here and convert it to something that I understand on the other side. God is able to do that in our lives. Each of you, each of us is individuals. He can take the complex and make it smooth. He can make our way straight before Him. Those mountains that are in front of us. You know, as we've been going through the Fresh Encounter study, I was just convicted of the verse that He can move mountains. Because, do I believe that? Yeah. But do I really believe that with the circumstances that I see in front of me? Sometimes no. But yet, that mountain is bigger than my problem. Why don't I believe it? Why don't I live that way? God is able. And God wants to do great things through His people. And I want to look at another aspect of prayer in the next section of Nehemiah. The first five verses of chapter 2 says, "In the month of Nisan, the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? There is nothing but sadness of the heart.'" Isn't it interesting how the king just took one look at him and he knew there was something wrong? This obviously impacted Nehemiah physically, that it was apparent to those around him. "Then I was very much afraid." Here again, you see Nehemiah's first response is to fall back and be afraid, because he knew that he was a disposable person to the king. His position was of little worth. So he was afraid. But he goes on and he says, "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever.'" Good response to the king, right? We don't want to be in a position of under someone's authority and poke them in the eye with a stick, do we? We want to respond appropriately. He said, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" And Nehemiah at this point says, "Help, God." So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I think this is the point where Nehemiah again gains his strength. because he went back to the Lord and realized, I can't do this on my own. What do I do, God? Addressing God in the course of our daily lives. You know, this is part of praying continuously, praying without ceasing, is to be in the course of daily life and find the opportunities where we find our minds thinking that we're weak, that we're helpless. And God reaches out and says, wait a minute. You know, have you ever gotten that nudge from God? And you have to stop and repent? Or have you been faced with a situation where you say, I can't do this? And you cry out to God for help? He desires us to walk with Him in that way. He desires us to be in that place of weakness, that we can come to Him for His strength. As we walk through that, as we look, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the King, O King, if it pleases the King, and your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. You know, the neat part, and we'll see this as this unfolds later, in later messages, the special part of this is he uses this in the life of Nehemiah to embolden him. And it was kind of neat for me as I was going through the Fresh Encounter section on prayer and thinking through some of those things that I was wrestling with personally and that we're wrestling with as a body and as a country. I first came to realize that this stuff's exciting. Talking about prayer and the power of God is exciting. It's encouraging. The next phase that I found myself in was I was convicted. Because I don't live up to this. I'm trying to put some things in place to do better. To be more effective praying. But I realized that I don't live up to what God desires in me. And I think we all fall into that at times, at least. But as I walk through that conviction, the neatest part for me was as I was broken before God, I became emboldened. I thought, we serve a mighty God. Why am I wasting my time praying for these little things? Let's see what God can do. Am I going to live the Christian life as believing I have a little God or a big, great God? And does my prayer life reflect that? And I see in Nehemiah a man who, as he prayed, as he spent time with God, he became emboldened. Because he not only asked the king to go to Judah, he said, and oh, by the way, I need letters from you so we can get materials to build the wall. And I need letters from you to keep these other bad people away. And I need all these other things. God had given him a plan. A way forward. That he didn't understand beforehand, I don't think. So the king, as he prayed, we don't necessarily get to hear what this prayer, this arrow prayer, as it's often called, was. But we know that he prayed. And the neat part is as we go on in and look later in the chapter, later in this chapter, we see in verse 8 that God granted him what he asked for, and that the good hand of God was upon him. You know, what a great thing to be able to say. God answered prayer. God moved in Nehemiah's life through the king to supply what Nehemiah needed to build the wall. Time off and the materials and the authority to go and do what he wanted to do. And again, remember, this is a cupbearer. Nehemiah was not a warrior. Nehemiah was not his right-hand man, Nehemiah was the cupbearer. And how did it start? It started with Nehemiah on his knees. It started with Nehemiah going before his mighty and powerful God, saying, "What should I do? I'm a broken man before you. How do you want to use this broken man?" So he confessed his sin. He asked God for mercy. And he prayed in the moment to the king, asking the king for help. And he also recognized that it wasn't the king, that it was his God who moved the heart of the king. You know, we struggle with what our government does around us. You want to move the heart of those in authority over us? Get on your knees. Pray. God can do things that way a whole lot more than He can me arguing about how wonderful my way of thinking is. Even though we are to be engaged, and we see that Nehemiah was involved, he prayed, and he was moved to action. And those are things that we'll talk about later as this series in Nehemiah unfolds. But God helped him. Not because he deserved it. Not because Nehemiah was a good man. But because God's name is above all. God's mercy was displayed through Nehemiah. And in verse 9 of chapter 4, we see again that Nehemiah prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. So here again, we see a picture of Nehemiah actively praying and actively doing. You know, it's sometimes we can't do much. We think in our minds, so we don't do anything. But I tell you, if you feel like you can't do much, you can pray. And that is the most important thing. That is the most powerful thing that you can do. Yes, some are called to action. Some are called to do. Some are called to lead. But God has given each of us a part. And as we do our part, as we recognize that, as we move forward, that God is working in our midst. God is able to do great things. As we remind one another, as we remember what God has done, as we continue throughout the book of Nehemiah, we'll see that he was a man who lived a life of prayer. You know, verse 15 also talks about where enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Again, he recognizes what God had done. Do we do that in our daily lives? Do we recognize the work of God in our lives? And it's a precious thing to see the similarities in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read through these verses kind of quickly and again, reinforce God's desire for His church and the similarities between Nehemiah and what we see here in Ephesians 4. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." There's a lot of ones in there, isn't there? All of us pulled together for one purpose. In Nehemiah's day, it was to rebuild the wall. And do you think that back in the day when Nehemiah was building the wall, that all of the people that worked on that wall were brick masons, stone masons? You know, I can just see if it were me running the show as Nehemiah was in this case, you know, I'd walk over and I'd look at this section of wall right beside where I'm building, you know, and I'd say, get some Union stonemasons in here. This is ridiculous. And I'd walk over here and I'd say, can't you work any faster than that? My tendency is to see the faults, see the struggles. But God uses all of us in our different ways in the body of Christ. And as we look at the next passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, accounting to the steadfast love of our God, He puts everything together, working together for good in love. And as we are each building our part of the wall, as we're working in His church, as we're working in the nursery, as we're teaching Sunday school, as we're coaching quizzing, as we're involved in whatever role it is, whether it's cleaning when we all leave. There's so many different things that God has put together to fulfill in His body. Am I driven to do it well? Am I driven to do my part? I've got to confess, it's easy to be content doing nothing. I've been there. I'd much rather relax and not have to work hard to know God better. I'd just as soon sit and listen to somebody tell me how much I need to know God better. And that's good. But you individually have to be involved to know God better. You've got to spend time in the Word. You can listen to all the great sermons you want, but until you drink the Word in for yourself, it doesn't have the same impact. Until you work at it to understand God better, just as in any relationship takes work. For those of you who are married, you know, is it easy living with this imperfect person day in, day out? Not always, right? But some days it is. But you work at the relationship. You understand them. You grow together with them. So as we consider these functions of the church, as we consider our role in the forms that we take to fulfill the functions, extend the grace of God to one another. And see what part God would have you play in all of this. How God is moving in our midst. So is one of the action items that I came away with in this is to pray for revival in our body. To pray that God would move in Christian fellowship. Pray for God to move mountains. To do things that are way beyond what we could imagine happening. We serve a mighty God. Pray. You know, we've had these prayer sheets on how you can pray for the church. I'd encourage you to take these and to do that. Pray through these verses. Pray for this process. Pray for the elders. We ask that. We desire that you pray. Because we are convinced that the power of God can be accomplished only through His people on His knees. So as we remember that, let's also keep in mind that our mission of the church is given in Matthew 28. It says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." And I started thinking about this passage and again was just reminded how important it is that Jesus started with the phrase, "All authority has been given to me." Jesus knew that people would question His authority. And I think also that's one of the reasons Nehemiah went to the king and said, "I need a letter of authority. That you think it's okay that I do this." Jesus is saying, "God has given me all authority on heaven and earth. Now, because of that, go and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always. I'm with you always. I am with you always to the end of the age." So he says, first of all, "I've been given all authority, so this is why you're supposed to go do this. And I'm never going to leave you. So even though you think I might have left, I'm here. I will be with you to the end of the age." Acts 4:31 has struck me as we've been going through Fresh Encounter. It's been in there a couple of times. And it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness." You ever prayed before and had the ground shake? That would get your attention. That would wake you up. That would convince us, would it not, that we serve a mighty God. But we know that it happened. We know that it can happen. Do we take God at His word? You know, testimonies are a powerful thing. And it's something that as we've been talking about Fresh Encounter, that's one of the reasons that I felt drawn to do an extra week next week with Fresh Encounter so that we can hear testimonies. And a couple of weeks ago, we were in Washington, D.C. visiting our son and went to his church. And we got to meet a lady that I frankly had not heard of before. Her name's Mama Maggie. She is a Coptic Egyptian. She was raised in Egypt. Then she was sent away to get all the best schooling. She lived in a very well-to-do family. She came to the point where she was enjoying life. And God called her back to Egypt to go visit with some missionary friends in Egypt. And they happened to be working in the garbage dumps in Egypt. And God moved in Mama Maggie's heart. And she prayed, "God, what do you want to do with me about this?" And I'm going to be careful to say, be careful when you pray that prayer. Because God called her to those slums. She called her to work in and among those people that lived in the garbage dumps. They actually made their living sifting through the garbage, and they lived there and collecting things that they could sell. And you think you have it bad. She was moved to do that. As she was called to go there, she's been serving without much fanfare, without much accolades, just ministering the gospel to these people. As you can imagine, in that situation, most people die young. As they were dying, their children become orphans. She would take these children in and minister to the gospel to them. Speak truth of who Jesus was to them. As these children grow up, they're going out throughout Egypt ministering to the gospel. Why do I say that? I say we don't understand sometimes the magnitude of the power of God. We all have read recently in the news or seen in the news the 21 Egyptians who were beheaded. They all came from the church of Mama Maggie. She ministered to the destitute to the point where they understood the gospel, that they were willing to die for the name of Jesus. They were willing to lift up the name of Jesus before they died, each of them. And even though they miss, the church is rejoicing in what God has done, what God has chosen to do. It's just a neat testimony of the power of God, what He can do through a simple prayer. All she did was say, God, what do you want to do with me? And she was able to see 21 people martyred for their faith that she had been personally involved in. What a tremendous testimony. I want to call each of us to that kind of prayer. Are we right before God to where He hears a prayer? Do we know Him? Let's know Him better. And let's spend time praying to the God in heaven that we serve. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You now and thank You. Thank You that You are a mighty God. We thank You, Father, that You are the one who is able to move mountains. Father, that You can shake the ground that we stand on as we pray, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, fill us to overflowing. Help us to walk in faith, knowing that You are more than able to do what we ask. Father, give us the might that You hold in the palm of Your hand, ready to shower us with the strength, able to move mountains. And Father, help us to be, as Nehemiah, people of action, people who are drawn to You, who walk with You faithfully. And as we address You, as we pray, know that You hear us and know that You want to do a great thing in our midst for Your glory and honor. We thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.